And if you don't know, you turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis. So you turn into the front of the Bible, and suddenly I tell you to turn to the back. Genesis chapter 5. You know, in chapter 5, we have an account of the genealogy of early mankind. And we're not going to take a lot of time in that, except to look at a couple of special people during that time. God reiterates the fact that he made man male and female in verse 2 of chapter 5. Because it would be important as man, under the influence of Satan, tried to pervert God's plan. And we're studying that in Sunday school on Sunday mornings. And if you're missing that, you are missing a really good in-depth study that is, what's the word? I don't want a word that decent, but it's beyond that. It is the truth in a form that is acceptable to anybody. And so you're missing something if you're not there on Sunday mornings. So we see the birth of Seth to Adam and Eve, and Seth is to replace Abel. Abel was the godly one. You remember what Abel sacrificed? He sacrificed a lamb or lambs. And God accepted that sacrifice because it shed blood. It was the life that was given. So then Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and Cain was ostracized from being among the existing society of that time. And one day, finally, God replaced Abel with a son to Adam and Eve named Seth. He was the godly line. He is the line that we can trace down through King David, all the way to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came through the line of Seth. And so that's part of what is here in chapter 5. And along the way, we're introduced to a man named Enoch. Enoch was a friend of God. Enoch was a man who pleased God. Enoch was a man who never died. Never died. Enoch is still alive today. Somewhere. Not here on this earth, probably in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one other man who never died. And they have a job to do that is not yet done. It will be done during the Great Tribulation. Enoch and Elijah. Right. Elijah didn't die. He went to heaven in a chariot of fire. So those are the two who will be the two witnesses back on earth during the Great Tribulation, because they never died, because the Bible tells us, for man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. So they are the only two men that we know of who never died, and they have a job to do yet, and one day they will be doing that job. So we see Enoch, and Enoch's son was Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible. Can anybody tell me how old Methuselah was? Yeah, well, you peaked. 969 years old. Wow. You talk about bad knees and hips, right? I wonder if he had teeth. But anyway, Methuselah. Anybody know how Methuselah died? He drowned. You see, all these people that we are seeing in this line of genealogy, and we see these great number of years lived, they died in the flood because they were wicked. Pardon? we know that that Noah was the only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to see that tonight. All these other men, they died in the flood. A lot of people don't think about that, but they did. So, it wasn't the COVID-19 virus, okay? Just for the record. This takes us up to a place in Genesis chapter 6. This takes us up to the first three verses of Genesis chapter 6. So let's go there, Genesis 6, 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Not many people make that anymore. The beginning of chapter 6 is actually a sad commentary upon the state of mankind. See, many people make a mistake when they read this, and they misinterpret what the Bible is actually saying when they attempt to rightly divide the Word of God. When verse 2 states that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, a lot of people think that it's talking about the angels. These are not the sons of God. These are angels. These are servants of God. This was talking about the descendants of Seth, the godly line. Those were the sons of God. That's what God was calling his sons, was those born to the line of Seth, the godly line. And so when it talks about them taking on the, seeing the daughters of men, we're talking about all of the other children born to Adam's race, other than Seth. We're talking about children of Cain. We're talking about children that were born to Noah, and, or not to Noah, to Adam and Eve. And there were many of them, probably hundreds. And so Adam and Eve had only one godly line, that was the line of Seth. And so when the daughters of men came into the view of the men of Seth, the descendants of Seth, they took ungodly wives. It is so important that a young man, if he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, only dates a young woman who knows Jesus Christ as her Savior. Because otherwise, Paul asks the question, can two, you know, they're not, we're not to be unequally yoked. We're not to be joined to the people of the world. If you're a Christian, you need to stay with Christians. If you're a Christian young woman, you need to make sure you date only Christian young men. Otherwise, you wind up with broken marriages. They start off bad. Two completely different philosophies. One philosophy, please God. One philosophy, live in the world. And so you need to make sure, and as a grandparent, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, you need to make sure that you counsel your great-grandchildren and your grandchildren as to how they should live their lives. And you're not meddling. You're trying to give them a good life. You're trying to give them a pleasant life, a happy life. And that's one of the jobs that we have to do. So it was a bad thing, and it's still a bad thing, for believing young people to join up and date unbelievers. Now, God saw where this was headed. He knew that the result of these unions was going to lead to very sinful lifestyles. And up to now, man had been living several hundreds of years, but God was limiting the life of the individual. He limited it to 120 years, and that was for someone who was following God, someone who was living in the lifestyle that God wanted. Why do people die so early? Because of alcohol. Look at the number of lives that alcohol takes. Out on the highway, in homes. Alcohol, that's not a good lifestyle. And yet that's a lifestyle that many people choose. And so God saw where it was headed. And up to now, because man had been living hundreds and hundreds of years, God said, no, we're going to bring it to a limit. He said, 120 years. So that's not changed, even today. Genesis 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, the line of Seth, came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, don't misunderstand what the Bible's saying here. It's not saying that Seth's line was a line of giants. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when the sons of Seth, his line, when they married, that the men who were born, or the ones who were the result of those unions, they were men of importance. They were men of reputation. They were men who actually, and this will come as a shock, kept their word. Not many of those left. Hopefully we're gathered in this room. But they are the men that were, they weren't the giants. I'm gonna get a little scientific at this point. Because you're gonna be asked by somebody, somewhere, sometime, okay, where'd the giants come from? What was that? Where'd the giants come from? When God made Adam and Eve, he put within them all of the genetics for the entire human race. Now, not all of the characteristics could be displayed in just one individual. But as time went on, there were different characteristics there that could be displayed. One here, another one over there, one after one. The animals were the same way. Remember where our dogs came from? The wolf. In the wolf was the genetics for, and it's hard to call this animal a dog, but a French poodle. And you make blankets out of French poodles. But anyway, all of the characteristics for all the different dogs that we have were in the wolf. Just like all the characteristics for all the different kinds of people that we have were in Adam and Eve. And those were passed down, and they were passed down. And they weren't mutations. They were alterations. They were displays. Today, for example, let me give you an example of something that you will all understand. If your father has diabetes, odds are very much in favor, because he has the diabetic gene, that within two generations, you're going to have some more diabetics. My mother was a diabetic. I'm a diabetic. My grandfather was a diabetic. I'm a diabetic. And that's one of the things we pass down. Now, does that mean that everybody in the family is going to be diabetic? No. Our younger son's not diabetic. Our older son is. Because there are things that we pass along. Like I said, the father passes along the sin nature. And so all of the different animals had within them the makeup to have other kinds of animals result as their offspring. And the same thing happened to man. There were genes in Adam and Eve for giants. And it's hard for us to imagine giants, but I have seen pictures of actual excavations in that part of the Middle East of people that were 20 feet tall. Their skulls were like this. It all came through Adam. All of it. God put the genes there. It's just a matter of those genes being what are involved in conception, and then they are manifest. I have blue eyes. My wife has blue eyes. Both of our sons have blue eyes, but within us are also the genetics for brown eyes. They just didn't happen to be the things that combined at conception. They weren't the characteristics or the genes. And so God, when he made man able to produce the red man, the oriental, all of these different ones. And the people of the Middle East, what color are they? They're olive. Now that's not white. That's not black. That's olive. That's probably the color Jesus was. So that came from Adam. All of the possibilities. We have thousands of genes within us in our chromosomes. And when the right two genes come together, that's what gets manifest in the child when it is born. So in Adam was the prospect for giants. And there were giants. Now, when giants were born, did they want to marry somebody with dwarfism? No. They'd like to have another giant. And so when the giants would come together, that was one of the predominant genes in them. And so they developed races, more than one. There was more than one race of giants. Now, there were still giants in the time of David. Remember talking about, Goliath was a giant, but David, there was another giant that his bed was over 9 feet long. And so every once in a while, someone's born like Gene. Big. And it's just part of the genetic makeup. So this is not a strange thing. This is not something, they didn't come from outer space. They came from God's design for man. So when God designed man, he did quite a job. When he designed you, he did quite a job. So God knew where things were headed when he saw the men of Seth, the generation coming from Seth, seeing the women of the world, marrying them, you're bringing unequal philosophies together. And it's not going to work. Now, we know that there were actually a race of giants at that time. Like I said, I have seen pictures of excavations where they were over 20 feet tall. The tallest one that I know of is 23 feet. Now, let me refer you to something. You're all familiar with alligators, aren't you? You live here in Charleston. You know what an alligator is. Okay, what's a big alligator? 12 feet? 13 feet? Okay. I know of an alligator in Texas that was 23 feet 9 inches long. And he was swimming in a lake for years with kids. Just north of Houston. And one day the natural resources were flying over the lake with a helicopter, and I looked down, and here was this 23-foot alligator swimming with a deer hanging out both sides of its mouth. And so they captured it because they knew it was a hazard to the lake and to the kids and to the people who did recreation there. And it took a backhoe or a track hoe to get it up out of the lake. Huge. But those genetics are scattered around the world in alligators because God made them that way. And it's just something that is showing itself. And so nobody's unusual. You're not unusual. You're made the way God wants you to be made. It was God's intention that when your mother and father came together and you were conceived, that you would be the person that you are. That's what we're looking at in Sunday school. God has his own intention, and he has just two kinds, male and female. So, it's my understanding that there were more than one tribe or culture of giants in those days. Remember, this was before the flood. That's what it tells us. It says in those days there were giants. But what happened at the flood? They all drowned. They died. The entire race, the entire human race, with the exception of Noah and his three sons and their three wives and Noah's wife, they all died. Everything has to start back over again. But the genetics were still there. God made such a marvelous creature when he said, I'm going to make man in our image. And he did. He made such a marvelous creature when he said, I'm going to take the rib out of man and make a woman. Wonderful. We're all here because God did that. And he knew what he was doing. So, after the flood, everything had to start back over again. Now, a giant might show up as a child in a particular family, and another in some other family, and those two hear about each other, and they would be attracted to each other, and that they would come together, and they would bear children, and those children would be giants too. So there were still giants in the time of David. There are still places in the world that we haven't been to yet, where there may be some other giants left. There may still be dinosaurs in places. That was a result of what God made. Did God make all the dinosaurs? He made one. And within that dinosaur was the ability to generate other kinds of dinosaurs. Connie and I saw something in Scotland. We don't know what we saw. Nobody can tell us what we saw. But we saw something one night that had to be prehistoric. I did not get a picture of it. I got out to see what it was, and then I saw the teeth, and I got back in. He had a mouth like a possum, but he stood about that high. That's a big possum, isn't it? He had a big, long, heavy tail. I don't know what it was. So God has mysteries for us to still discover. Life need not be boring. God made life to be of interest to all of us. Verses 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's all he could think about was evil. And we have people around us today who are exactly the same way. They can only think of evil. Why should we expect God to do much different? People sometimes ask, if God knew that man was going to turn out that way, Why did he make man? Ever wonder that? God, if you knew things weren't going to turn out good, why'd you do that? I've got an answer for you. God is love. God loved his creation. He gave his creation free will. His creation that he created could make a choice, good or bad. That they were free to make that choice. And when they made it, the influence of Adam and the sin nature influenced man. And finally, mankind came to the place where he could not love God, where he could not love. All he could think of was evil continually. God knew what was going to happen, but he made a provision for that. God knew before he made the world that mankind was going to go into sin. He knew that. And they, when I say they, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father. The three of them were involved in the creation. The three of them agreed before they ever started creating that Jesus Christ was going to have to come to this earth and he was going to have to shed his blood to pay the price for our sin. Before God ever started the creation, that decision was made. Jesus Christ was going to have to come and die. They did the creation anyway. And aren't you glad they did? You wouldn't be here if they hadn't. And just think of how much fun this life is. And think of all the stimulation. There's a block outside the door here to prop it up. Go out and drop it on your foot. See if that stimulates you. Life can be stimulating, especially to the Christian, especially to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are safe in God's hands. And we are expecting God to take care of us. We know where we're going to go when this life is over. We may not make the 120 years, but maybe we'll make 80. Maybe we'll make 35. At some point, this life is going to be over for us. We will take our last breath. Our heart will beat for the last time. But when this old flesh and bone dies, the soul goes to heaven to be with God. Absent, Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So God didn't make any mistakes. He knew what was going to happen. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He was sorry. He was sorry. But he knew in advance. He was just sorry that they were not strong enough or that they could not make the right decision. Did God make a mistake? No. Did he change his mind because he gave man a chance to do right and man chose not to do right? It wasn't a complete failure because God was able to choose one family to go on and carry on humanity, the human race. And he saved a pair, at least a pair. Some of the animals that went into the ark went in more than two by two. Some of them went in seven at a time because God knew that when Noah got to wherever he was going to wind up staying, that he'd want to make a sacrifice to God, a blood sacrifice. And so God put some of the clean animals, more than two and two, God put some of the clean animals in sevens or extra animals so that they would be available for him to sacrifice when he made that, and Noah did. So God decided that he would destroy everything, everything but the plants. Now, a plant might, if you put a tree underwater or in water, it might die back. But when you get rid of the water, there's that little nut. Not me, the little nut, the one that comes off the tree. And you can plant that, and pretty soon you've got a tree growing. So God knew that if he destroyed all of the life, everything with life other than the plants, that the plants would come back on their own. So he did. He destroyed everything that was not in the ark. It started all over. Now, God had given man a chance to do right, but man couldn't handle it. Man did wrong, and it was in man's mind to do nothing but wrong. That's the wickedness continually. So God intervened. Genesis 6, 9 through 12. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That's exactly the same thing it said about Enoch. Noah was given a second chance, just like Enoch is being given a second chance, but Enoch hasn't lived it yet. Verse 10, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. This was a good thing. The other thing that we learned at this end of chapter 5 was that when Noah was 500 years old, that's when he had the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Probably they were triplets. Genesis 6:13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now imagine the shock that Noah experienced when God told him what he was going to do. I'm sure he had friends. I'm sure he knew people around him. You do. Maybe you don't know him by name, but you know him. You know him by sight. Noah was the same way. He must have believed that it was because he had obeyed that he was told. I seriously doubt that anyone else in the world would believe Noah when he told them what God had told him. How many times have you told somebody they need to be saved? How many times have you told someone that they're going to hell unless they accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior? They didn't believe you, did they? They said they didn't. Maybe in their heart they knew what you were telling them was true, but they didn't believe you. Do you think that maybe Noah wondered at that time what this was going to mean for he and his family? God, if you're going to destroy everything, what about me? What about my three boys? What about their wives? Genesis 6, 14 through 16. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and with pitch, without it with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Now a cubit is 18 inches. 300 cubits would be 450 feet long. 50 cubits, the breadth of it. The height of it, 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou fashion it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. It was to be 45 feet high. That's what 30 cubits is. It was to be 50 cubits wide, that's 75 feet. It was to have a window, 18 inches, running the entire length of the ark. God was pretty specific. And just keep in mind, this entire scenario was actually a type of salvation in Jesus Christ. It was a picture. God was saving a family. He was saving the family upon the earth, the only family that was going to be left. He was saving them in the ark. We are saved in Jesus Christ. If we're not in Christ, we're not saved. If you're not in Christ tonight, you are not saved. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been saved. And you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. And He wants to give you direction. Now, Noah was going to take a lot of ridicule. A lot of ridicule. Noah was building the ark pretty close to the country of Syria and Assyria. It was sort of being built in something like a desert. When I was in Saudi Arabia, and I think I've told you this before, when I was in Saudi Arabia working for J.A. Jones out of Charlotte, one of the officers for J.A. Jones, one of the vice presidents, had been told that just outside of the capital of Saudi Arabia, the city of Riyadh, was Lake Riyadh. There was a Riyadh dam built there. So when he decided he was going to come over to supervise, he sent his sailboat over. People, Riyadh is the biggest beach in the world. It's 450 miles of sand in any direction you want to go. And this fella sent a sailboat. Oh, the dam is there, but it never rains. Lake Riyadh is a wadi. It's a dry riverbed. Don't you think Noah took a little ribbing when he started to build a ship in the middle of the desert? He'd take a lot of ridicule, but he'd come out the winner, and the rest of the world would lose everything. No other way, because there was no other boat. Genesis 6, 17 and 18. And behold, I, talking about God, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. God is the one who is talking to Noah, because Noah walked with God. God was able to talk to him. God will talk with you through His Holy Spirit if you will walk with God. If you're doing what He wants you to do, if you are in the place He wants you to be, He will speak with you. Not here. And you will hear that voice. Connie shared with you ladies about the fact that she was supposed to pray one evening or one middle of the night on Monday, and I hope you're still all doing that on Mondays. But she heard a voice, said, "It's time to get up and pray." It wasn't me. She heard a voice. And there will be times when you will hear the voice of God through the Holy Spirit if you are where you're supposed to be. So, we have the same kind of repetition about what God's going to do in Genesis 41:32. And it says this, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, is because the thing was established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Daniel, when he was interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he saw two visions. The first vision he saw was cows coming up out of the Nile. They were fat, they were healthy. And then some very skinny, horrible looking cows, skin and bone, came up out of the Nile behind him and devoured them. And then he saw a second vision. He saw a vision of corn, stalks of corn, full and juicy. And then he saw other stalks come up where the corn was shriveled up and amounted to nothing, and the shriveled up corn devoured the good corn. He saw two different visions, and he explained to Nebuchadnezzar that was because this vision was sure to happen. The same thing happened to Noah. God told him twice what he was going to do because he was surely going to do it. That's what we have here. Genesis 6, 18 through 20. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of creeping thing, of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Now at that time, we didn't have all the diversity of animals. We had the primary kinds of animals. Cows, horses, elephants, hippopotamuses, rhinoceroses. We didn't have all the kinds of dogs. We had a wolf. We had a pair of wolves. We had maybe a couple different kinds of monkey. And so the number of animals was limited on the ark. It wasn't two of everything that we currently have in the world. There wouldn't be room for them, because there was one other problem that had to be dealt with. That is, they were going to have to be fed. Any of you ever grown up on a farm, had chores to do? Yeah. Would the chores wait? No. Cows don't wait to be milked. When it's time for them to be fed, they're ready to eat. Some people are that way, including myself. When it's time to eat, I'm ready to eat. God left nothing to Noah's imagination. He told him exactly what needed to be done, exactly what needed to happen. Everything was clearly laid out for Noah and his family, and it's never God's intention to confuse us. We are told in the Word very clearly by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. If you have confusion, know that it is not of God, it's of the devil. God is not the author of confusion. He never has been, never will be. He made sure that Noah clearly understood what was going to take place and what was expected of him. This arrangement that God made with Noah is known by name. You may, as you study the Bible, as you hear different people talking about it, you may hear about the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah, that he would take care of him, he would provide for him. The Noahic covenant. There is an Abrahamic covenant. There are many covenants that God has made with man, and we just need to understand why. And in this case, it's very clear why. The rest of the world had gone hog wild. So it was God's assuring Noah that God would take care of he and his family. God will give you the same assurance if you go to him and ask. If you seek him, he's going to take care of you and your family. Does that mean some of your family will go do the wrong thing? Could be. But if you are where God wants you to be, if you are doing what God wants you to do, God is going to take care of you. He's made that promise. Genesis 6:21. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. How long is 100 years? What do you think Noah thought about the job that God told him he wanted him to do? He wanted him to build a ship in the middle of the desert. Well, it really wasn't desert. There were trees around. Gopher wood is probably cypress. It was probably built out of cypress wood. And then he was to go to the tar pits of that area and get tar and pitch and coat the outside of the ship and the inside of the ship so it would be watertight. So he built it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. And if you go up to Kentucky, the same size ship is up there that you can go into and you can walk around in it and you can see how big a job this was. But when that ship was built, men had saws. Yes? He started building it at 500 years old. And that's when he also had his sons. So for the first few years, he had no help, maybe his wife. And then, as the sons got old enough, they were able to pitch in and help. As they were old enough to get married, then the whole family could be involved. Then Noah did not get done with this project till he was 600 years old. Can you see him at 585 out gathering hay and gathering straw and gathering bamboo for the pandas and gathering of all the food, the different plants that all the animals ate? You see, there was no meat eaten at that point. And he had to have enough food to keep all of these animals going for 9 months, a little over 9 months. That's a lot of food, folks, to feed the animals and to feed himself. So it was a big job. And it was a job that the average man would think, I can't do this. And we've heard the comedians, you know, talk about Noah and, you know, God, what's a cubit? You know, what's an ark? There had never been a boat built until this time. And here was this colossal vessel that Noah was to build. And he did. He did with the help of God. So Noah had a fantastically big job to do, and he was just one man. God had just given him 3 sons to grow up and help. People think about the building of an ark, but they don't think about providing enough food for all these animals. And what a job that was. Think of the knowledge that Noah had to have, and that he did have, to know what each animal ate. Building the ark is usually all we think about. But there had to be some supernatural intervention in slowing down the metabolism of the animals while they were aboard the ark so that they would not make the normal mess that animals make. God did it. Just like he preserved the Israelite shoes walking for 40 years across the desert. God can do it. So we need not doubt God. He's able because he's God. Like I said this morning, he's Jehovah, the big God. We read nothing about Noah ever having to clean out the ark. Praise the Lord. That's probably what he said too. Well, folks, that's chapter 6, 5 and 6. Is Genesis an interesting book? Are we having fun? Amen. Any questions? The unclean animals, at that time, God had a purpose for every animal. And we don't know what the purpose is. But he had a purpose for it. There was part, he had a balance. Each animal to care. A buzzard wasn't clean. But if we didn't have buzzards around today, we'd have quite a mess out on highway. Yes. Does the Bible tell us to eat buzzards? No, it says don't eat buzzards. Okay. It tells us not to eat, pelicans, not a lot of animals that we're not supposed to eat because they are scavengers. And so God has given us the directions. God is giving us the ability to obey him, to fulfill his purpose for us. And we have just one job to do, and that is obey. Let's pray. Any other questions?
Yeah, I wanted to make note. Someone told me that the animals aboard the boat, a lot of them were put in a deep sleep because they would get restless and they would eat a lot, as you say, defecate and stuff like that. So a lot of them were put in a sleep.
We don't know that, and the Bible doesn't tell us. That's a possibility, Becky, just like we know that bears hibernate. We know that other kinds of animals hibernate. And so God made them all to be able to get along and exist during that time that they were in that ark. And when God closed the door and the rain started, that was life on this earth in that ship. And then when it was all over, everything began to get back out there and do what it was supposed to do and make little ones. And now we have all the different things we have. How many varieties of puppies do we have? Many, many. But that was what God did with Noah. And he did it perfectly. Noah obeyed. Father, thank you for giving us the story of Noah. And Father, help that increase our faith that you are able to do with us the things that you want to do, that you are able to accomplish with our feeble abilities great things for yourself. So, Father, we would ask that you might use us to do great things, that you might use us to be fruitful, that we might see many souls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because we lived upon this earth and believed your word and obeyed. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in each of our lives. Bring us back here at the next appointed time when we will praise you for what you're going to do in this week to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.